standing, and if you have your Bibles, if you will turn with me, our text this morning is found in the book of Psalms, Psalm 20. And we will also be reading this morning from the book of Revelation, chapter 5. So let us first turn to the Old Testament scripture reading, which is Psalm 20. It's also our text this morning. Hear now the word of God. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. May he remember all your offerings and accept your burnt sacrifice, Selah. May he grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose. We will rejoice in your salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. Save, Lord, may the King answer us when we call. Turning to the book of Revelation, chapter 5, beginning verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." And I look, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp with golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain, and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them," I heard saying, "blessing and honor and glory and power to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. The grass withers, the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen. Please be seated. And let us pray and ask the Lord's blessing now as we consider our text before us. Father in heaven, we do come before you. And we thank you, O Lord, for the revelation of the reality of who you are as we have confessed that just moments ago in the Athanasian Creed. And also, what you have come to do, and what you are doing, and what you will continue to do until all is accomplished. And we do pray as we open your word and as we begin this year in your presence, in the corporate gathering of your people in heaven, we pray, O Lord, that you would speak to us from heaven through your word and by your spirit, that you would guide and direct us through your word, that you may strengthen our faith and enable us to walk in a manner that is worthy of the name that you have placed upon us, as we have been identified as those saints, like those that have gone before us. So we also are set apart ones to glorify and honor you. And so we ask, O Lord, that you would speak to us from heaven, and that you would grant unto us ears to hear, and that you would enable us to receive and to do, to put into practice that which your word declares. We have gathered in your name. Speak, Lord. We ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, so we begin a new year. As I said, it's interesting that the first day of the year happens to be the Lord's Day, and it's kind of an exciting thing to consider. And one of the areas I wanted to focus in on for a moment is the idea of representation. In our text today, you know, as you read it or as you listen to it being read, you may ask yourself the question, now, who is David talking about? What is this psalm about? Who is the focus here? And we will try to answer that. But let's stop and think about that idea of representation. Consider for a moment the Olympics. In the Olympics, we have athletes. And if you ever do watch, whether it be the Winter Olympics or the Summer Olympics, sometimes what they'll do is they'll actually give you kind of the life story of a particular athlete just before that athlete performs. They are usually practically unknown to us. We meet these people for the first time just before they compete. Now, they have been working and preparing to be compete for days, no, for years. They have been laboring. They have spent their energies, times, and talents to prepare. And when they win, when they are victorious, we identify with them. How does that happen? How does, in the Olympics, that identity connected with an activity or the victory of an individual is tied to the rest of us? And the answer is through the national anthem, through the raising of the flag of the country of that individual or that team of athletes. And so we celebrate the victory of a Olympic athlete there through a joint or a connectedness with them. They are our representatives. In other words, our lives are intertwined with complete strangers. How much more is our lives intertwined with the Lord Jesus Christ? That his victory is our victory. His victory is our salvation. He both created and sustains us, and he also has won the victory. And so as we consider this new year, it is a new year in Jesus. It's not simply another year. But it is only in and through Jesus Christ that we can make sense of what happened last year and what is about to occur this year. My proposition is there in the bulletin. The difficulties of life that we face have been ordained by God for our good. The difficulties and even the blessings, the overabundant blessings. Through them, we learn to rely on God and not on ourselves. He teaches us and calls us to pray for His kingdom to come and that His will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And He has sent His Messiah to accomplish His will on earth. He is the one who goes before us, and He is the one who fights and gains the victory. And He lasts more than 46 seconds in the ring, for those who are following the news. He is our victor. He is our flag, our ensign, the one that we look to, the one that we trust. So as we begin this new year, I thought it was good if we were to turn again and consider Christ the King, Christ the Warrior, and us as host or army, members of the army of God, as this year is a year of warfare as well as blessing. And so the first point in the bulletin, the first point in the sermon, the battle is the Lord's. Our lives are intertwined with His. And so no matter what you're going through, no matter what you experience, you don't experience it alone. Jesus promised, "Lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age." We know from Scripture that He is with us as Creator and as Sustainer, that in Him all things are held together, but also as our Messiah. Psalm 20 is understood to be, in its historic context, the prayer for the Messiah in preparation for a coming day of battle, a day of distress. Notice in our text, verse 1, "May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble," or in the day of distress. "May the name of the God of Jacob defend you. May He send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion." And so here is this answer, if you will, to the prayer of the Messiah, of the anointed of the Lord. Notice in verse 3, furthermore, that the offering, "May He remember all your offerings and accept your burnt sacrifices," or your burnt offerings. "May He regard your offerings." This was a normal thing that was accomplished, that was done by the king before he went to battle. He sacrificed unto the Lord. Looked to Him as the one that could deliver. Notice that this battle was great and that the king was at a loss to fight. Notice in verse 7, for example, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God." In other words, the battle that the king was facing was a battle where he was on foot and he was facing chariots and horsemen. He was outmatched and outnumbered. As a matter of fact, God had commanded the king in Deuteronomy, we read in chapter 17, that the king was not to multiply horses, was not to multiply chariots. but was to trust in the Lord. In chapter 17, verse 14. And when you come to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, and possess it, and dwell in it, and say, I will set a king over me, like all the nations that are around me, you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your brethren you shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. But he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. He is to trust in the Lord. The Lord will fight his battle. And so this fight, this war that the Messiah was facing, the anointed of the Lord was facing, was one where he was outnumbered, outgunned, and yet there was a promise of victory. During this time, in many ways, there was an understanding among the warfare of the peoples of the day of the battle of champions, or a trial by ordeal. An example of that was David himself experienced when he was a young man. You remember the story of David and Goliath. Goliath was the champion of the Philistines, and Goliath opposed the army of Israel. And Goliath asked, set a man to come out, send out your champion, and let us fight, and the winner take all. And you know the story, you know the event. David, by the grace of God, and it was enabled to overcome and defeat a man who had been a warrior all his life. Here we see that idea of representation. David representing the armies of Israel, and Goliath representing the armies of the Philistines. And we see the warfare, the battle affected the whole army when one fell and was slain, and one stood over him in victory. Remember that warfare was initiated by God. Battles, the conflict, was started in the garden by God. He set enmity. He set the war. He initiated a conflict. Not all warfare is bad. Warfare can be for our good. As we consider the Lord Jesus Christ, it was because he took on the battle, fought the war, that we are saved. What's interesting is that warfare of the Lord Jesus Christ is intimately connected with us, the believer. The Apostle Paul, while writing to the Romans, at the very end of his letter, as he's signing off, as he's giving the blessing, as he urges us to unity in chapter 16, he says, for your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Isn't that an interesting statement? The God of peace will crush Satan through warfare under your feet. Notice that. We understand that the promise would be that the seed of woman would crush the head of the serpent. But yet Paul connects the Lord Jesus Christ to his saints, to his people, to his redeemed. May God crush, the God of peace, crush Satan, will crush Satan under your feet shortly. And so as we consider our text, as we consider the declaration that the battle is the Lord's, it is the Lord Jesus who is fighting that battle, that ultimately That battle includes you and I as well. Turning now to verse 6, notice something that is, I find, fascinating. There is a declaration of victory before the battle has even enjoined. Verse 6. Now I know that the Lord saves His anointed. He will answer him from His holy heaven with the saving strength of His right hand. Literally, now I know that the Lord saves His anointed. And yet in the context of this prayer, the one who prays, even David, the anointed of the Lord, hasn't yet experienced that deliverance, that salvation. But he knows with full assurance that God will deliver him. The victory is as well as good as done before it actually occurred in history. In other words, Psalm 20 is a prayer of faith. A faith based on God's promises. Do you know the promises of God? Do you pray the promises of God back to God? David knew God's promises. David prayed this prayer. Where are the promises of God to the anointed, to David? Well, one key for the Psalms is Psalm 2. The Lord, when responding to the rebellion of mankind and the kings of the earth, we read in Psalm 2, He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then He shall speak to them in His wrath and distress them in His deep displeasure. Yet, He says, I have set my King on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. As we consider our text, as we consider this prayer, see how this prayer is informed. Verse 2. May He send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. Notice that connection. That grace would come where? From where? From Zion. From heaven. From God. God is the strength of the Lord's anointed. This was the promise that God gave. This is the prayer. This is the declaration of faith that David is praying here. And notice also in verses 1 and 4 and 5 and 6, we see the answer to God's promise. That God will answer you in the day of trouble. In the name of the God of Jacob, He will defend you. When you consider our Lord Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of this scripture, the fulfillment of the promises, the one to whom David was pointing to by his life and his words, as we consider the Lord Jesus Christ, was Jesus victorious in life? The answer is yes. Was He victorious in death? The answer is yes. He was victorious in life and in death. He was a warrior in his life. He was a warrior to the point of death. He was the Lord's anointed. Spurgeon remarks concerning the life of Christ, how He spent Himself. Christ's life was a candle burning not only at both ends, but altogether. He not only had zeal burning at His heart, but like a sheet of flame, it covered Him from head to foot. There is never an idle hour in the life of Christ. Oh, friends, if we indeed are in Him, we ought also so to walk, even as He walked. Wake up, you lazy ones. Imagine that. You've heard of the term, right? A candle burning at both ends, right? Spurgeon says, Jesus wasn't just burning at both ends. The whole candle was inflamed at all moments. His zeal, his great desire, was to do the will of him who sent me and to finish that work. He was tested in all ways, yet without sin. One of those examples of that testing is found in the Gospel of Luke, for example. He was casting out demons, chapter 11, verse 14, and it was mute. And so it was when the demon had gone out that the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled, but some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. Others, testing him, sought from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every house divided against itself falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand? Because you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. The Lord Jesus Christ declares his victory, his authority, his power, not by way of Beelzebub, but by the finger of God has come upon you. In his life, as Spurgeon said, how he spent himself and gained the victory. But also in his death, how he spent himself and gain the victory. Again, consider our text this morning as Spurgeon comments from them. May the Lord answer you, verse 1, in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you. Spurgeon wrote, all of our Savior's days were days of trouble. And he prayed continually, but especially in the garden, but especially at the cross. In those days of trouble, his prayer was heard. His prayer for us was heard, and his prayer for us will be heard. Our Lord Jesus Christ is still praying for us. May the name, the revealed character of God, of the God of Jacob, defend you. May he send you help from the sanctuary, strengthen you out of Zion. The glorious power of God defended and preserved Jesus throughout the battle of his life and death and has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow, every tongue confess. The warfare that Jesus accomplished in his person was a day of trouble. That day of trouble is not over. And praise God, he is not silent. The name of God still is our defense. That is your defense. Is it not? We have taken the name of the Lord, and we're commanded not to take it in vain. Why is that important? Because it is the name that defends you. It is the person and work of Jesus Christ that is your captain, is your champion, is your savior, is your protector, is your Lord. And so the name is our defense. The psalm goes on, may he send help from the sanctuary. Out of heaven came help to our Lord Jesus, and our sanctuary is in Jesus and in his church, Zion. We find our help in him. May he remember all your offerings. Verse 3. Jesus presented himself as a victim and in his death as a sweet savor, a sacrifice. And he continues to go forth. We should stop and consider the cross before we battle. Stay, rest, meditate on the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, we read in that passage in Revelation, what was the concern of John? He said no one was able to open the scroll except one. And what was the qualification that enabled that one to open the scroll? He had overcome. He had gained the victory. Through his blood, through his death, he gained the victory and was accounted worthy to open the scroll of judgment upon the earth and to loose the seals and to read therein. The Apostle Paul declares this great truth of the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ in this way. In Colossians chapter 2, he writes, and you being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, have forgiving all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that is against us, which are contrary to us. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. And again, for the original audience, original reader of this letter, they know exactly what Paul is describing, that triumphal declaration that he writes there, that public spectacle of them triumphing over them is what a conquering Roman general would do as he entered Rome, parading his captives, the kings and rulers and generals of the armies that he defeated would march in front of his chariot in chains, in shame, as the people of Rome would celebrate the victorious leader. So Paul says of our Lord Jesus Christ through the cross that he made a public spectacle of all his enemies, all those arrayed against him. Praise be to God. And notice the psalm continues, may he give you all your heart's desire. Christ's desire and counsel were set upon the salvation of his people. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Christ was satisfied when he looked at you on the cross. Christ was satisfied. It is worth it. Said, you are worth it. And praise God that his offering was found acceptable. And yet, Christ continues. He continues the warfare. We do not believe that Jesus is passive in heaven. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, he must reign. Our Lord Jesus is reigning from heaven now. Jesus is conducting warfare from heaven now. Do you hear me? It is important to be reminded that he continues to conquer, to go forth, to rule. His death, his resurrection, his rule, according to Paul, is until he puts all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. So what is our part in the war? If this psalm is primarily focused on the anointed of the Lord, how do we relate to it? What is this about? How does this apply to us? And the answer is, well, we're part of the body of Christ. We're one of the soldiers in the army of God. Christ is our captain. But we are also connected with our captain. And so the main lesson from this psalm is to pray the prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As we now enter into a new year, and many at this point in time say, you know, I'm going to make some kind of New Year's resolution that we usually only last how many days and then we start to fail on that resolution. The focus is on my ability to accomplish something. The psalm says, no, 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 you've got your focus on the wrong, your eyes are on the wrong thing. It's not you. It is Christ. Christ is able. Christ is willing. We set our hearts and our minds upon the Lord Jesus Christ. For his kingdom, his will to be done. He who desires can also accomplish. And so our prayer for his kingdom to come also by extension includes our prayer for those in authority over us. Kids. I could call you by name, but I won't. Kids. How often do you pray for your parents? As we now enter into a new year with a new president and an upheaval that's going on even now, do we pray for our president, the existing one? Do we pray for the president-elect? Do we pray for those that are going to be taking office? I'm trying to think of the right word for that. Do we pray for those that will be taking up responsibilities that they have never had before? Do you pray for your elders? Do you pray for your pastor? For your deacon? We pray for those who have authority over us. Psalm 20 is a prayer for those that had, for the one who had authority, the king, in that time. But notice also in verses 7 through 9, a call to join in the battle. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. Save, Lord, may the king answer us when we call. May he answer us in the day that we call. And today is the day of battle. Remember what Spurgeon said about the fervor of our Lord Jesus Christ. How did he describe it? Like a candle completely consumed. So God calls us to serve the Lord with fervor. His strength. His will. How do we do that? Well, according to our text, one of the things we should do, verse 5, we will rejoice, or we will give a ringing cry of joy, literally in the Hebrew, we will rejoice in your salvation. Do you rejoice in Jesus' salvation? Now, wait a second. That sounds kind of strange, doesn't it? Jesus' victory. Do you rejoice in his victory? How often do you do so? Do you thank him? Do you glory in the cross and in the empty tomb and his session, his ascension and session in heaven and his coming again to make all things right, to judge the world and to set all things right? How often do you rejoice and find comfort and hope? Our hope is not in man, nor in chariots, nor in horses, but in the Lord. We will rejoice. We will give that ringing cry of joy. Notice also, we will raise our banners. Verse 5. And in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. We will set up our flags. We will set up our witness. Men will know who we represent, who we stand for. It's interesting, we've been noted this year how often the flag of the United States has been burned or disrespected. And it's been fascinating to watch the responses of different people concerning those actions. The offense that many veterans take, for example, to someone who dishonors the flag or the national anthem. Our banner is the Lord Jesus Christ, his kingdom, his purpose. His will. Raise our banners, raise our witness, identify ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. It was reported today, do you know what is the most persecuted religion in the world? You probably know this. What is the most persecuted religion in the world? It's Christians. Those that name the name of Christ, that identify with Christ, are beaten, are mocked, and are even crucified. Raise our banners, our witnesses, our flag. Notice also in the psalm, remember the name of the Lord our God. In other words, trust in the Lord in our difficulties. We will remember the name as we, as soldiers in the war, as we fight. Not only rejoicing in him in the victories, but also rejoicing him in the losses and the failures. We will trust in the Lord with all our heart. We will lean not on our own understanding. In all our ways we'll acknowledge him, and he shall direct our path. Notice again in verse 8 the contrast. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand aright or upright. Rise and stand upright. In one way, in one sense, when we made that confession this morning, the Athanasian Creed, we stood, even though we were sitting down, we stood for truth. Athanasius, as Elder Esparza said, was identified as contra mundum, against the world. He was banished 5 times by the Emperor of Rome. 5 times. He should have died, and yet the Lord sustained him. He stood. He rose and stood upright, and it was in his standing in the faith, the true faith, that gained him the victory. And finally, in verse 9, may the king answer us, may our king answer us when we call. Call and he will answer us, the scripture says. Identify yourself with Christ. Call out to him. There are ways that we can find comfort and help in this psalm. My prayer is that we will not forget this psalm as we go on our merry way later on today, or as we go through this week or this year. My desire is for you to look back. This is a touchstone. Remember, this year was 2017, the year of our Lord. Understand that. This is the Lord's year. The Lord's day, the Lord's year. So our lives, in conclusion, our lives are intertwined with Christ and with his warfare. And he calls us to rise up to the battle. May the Lord grant victory to the Lord Jesus Christ in answer to our prayers. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we do thank you, O Lord, for granting unto us the insight and the ability to see the importance, the significance of the battles that have already been fought and won by our Lord Jesus Christ, and the continuing warfare that is before us, the challenges we face today, tomorrow, this year. We pray, O Lord, that you would strengthen our faith in you, in our Lord Jesus Christ, that we would set our affections upon you. We pray, O Lord, that you would strengthen our understanding, that we may understand your promises and be able to pray them and to trust in them, to look to you for deliverance, for help in time of need. We don't trust in chariots or in horses or in any strength in the arm of man or our own strength, our own wisdom, our own abilities. We trust in you with all our heart. We do not lean on our own understanding. Help us, O Lord, to acknowledge you in all our ways. And we thank you for the promise that you will direct our steps. And so we come to you again as your children, as the sheep of your pasture, O great shepherd of the sheep, who laid down his life and took it up again. Enable us, O Lord, to follow you closely this year. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.